to Revelation 19 as we continue to study on eschatology, or the study of last things, and basically defending our position of the pre-tribulation rapture. And Revelation chapter 19, and beginning in verse number 11, and the Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." And let's see, I need to switch over here, don't I? All right, and let's have a word of prayer this morning. Ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. May you give us wisdom and understanding and discernment as we consider the Scriptures concerning this clouded but important topic. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about our position concerning eschatology for quite some time here, and defending our pre-tribulational rapture position from the Word of God. And we've already kind of laid the foundation through why we believe what we believe concerning eschatology, in the sense that we are literalists and therefore futurists, and therefore the central passage concerning the end times to a futurist and a literalist is Daniel chapter 9 and the 70th week prophecy, and how that week of years seems to be still, clearly to me at least, yet in the future, and is probably what much of the book of Revelation is about, and that's probably what most prophetic passages are about. Now, the timing is not sure in the area of the 70th week. We don't see clearly how it fits exactly into the book of Revelation. We don't see clearly how it fits exactly into other passages like Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, which are parallel passages. And so we kind of discern a cloudy figure of things to come. And so in this area, we should not be too dogmatic, I think. And Jesus, even when he ascended into heaven, said unto his apostles, "It is not for you to know the times of the seasons." Now, maybe today we have more information, the book of Revelation, the rest of the New Testament that they didn't have. But still yet, it's not a vital truth. As long as I know Jesus is coming again and I will give answer of my life to him, that's enough to understand life, to comprehend what I should do and shouldn't do. But that being said, we do think it is wise to strive to understand the Scriptures and to teach and preach the whole counsel of God, including eschatology. And so we've been talking recently about the last few weeks that I've been in town. We've been talking about some things that kind of stick out that seem to indicate a pre-tribulational position of the rapture. And we've talked about the difference between the rapture and the second coming. The second coming, as we see it, and it's pretty much everybody sees it, is Revelation chapter 19 that we just read. The rapture is 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, where basically the concept and idea is that Christ returns in the clouds. He doesn't come all the way to earth, and that the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with him in the air. And so the question is, the only glimpses we really see of the rapture in the Bible are 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, at least the only clear ones. And so how does that fit in with Revelation 19? How does that fit in with the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's reign? How does that fit in? And let me just say, it's not unusual or unprecedented that we only have two passages. I mean, when you look at Jesus coming to earth to die on the cross for our sins in the Old Testament, you really only find Isaiah 53, Psalm 19, and maybe a couple of other obscure references to his coming to earth to live a perfect life and die on the cross. As a matter of fact, instead in the Old Testament, and what confused the Jews so much is it says things like, "For unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." And so the concept of him coming to die was not clearly seen. God clouded it purposely. And so I think we should expect it to be clouded concerning his second coming and the rapture as well. And so the question really is concerning the 70th week of Daniel, a seven-year period, which we sometimes refer to as the tribulation. In actuality, the tribulation happens, the great tribulation, after the midst, or at least after the midst of the 70th week. And so the bottom line is, though, that seven-year period, where does 1 Thessalonians 4 happen? Does it happen at the beginning? Does it kick off the 70th week, as we believe? Does it happen in the middle, as some believe, that in the midst of the week, that that's when God's people will be raptured out? Does it happen at the end of the tribulation? And then there's variations, of course, on that as well. When we say, does it happen at the end or post-tribulational or post-70th week, what we're saying is it one event with Revelation 19? Are we raptured up into the clouds and then immediately come down with him? It doesn't seem like that is so, because as we just read about the armies, let's see here. If I can find it real quickly, verse number 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. So you don't get any sense of the armies that were in the clouds with him, unless that word heaven there is used, being used in the sense in the sky, which sometimes it is in the Bible, but it doesn't seem to be so, all right? And so the concept is, because we don't believe Revelation 19 and 1 Thessalonians 4 are describing the same exact time period, we think they're the same, they're a part of the process of the same event, but we don't see them as happening at the same time, then we need to discern where it happens. And so we've talked about some things about this. We've talked about the promises to Israel in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are numerous promises that there will be a revival in the nation of Israel in the latter days. And even Deuteronomy, all the way back to Moses, prophesied, when you are in tribulation, then you will turn to the Lord. And so it seems to be talking about that period of time, and it's related to the nation of Israel. And so the problem with those promises is they don't fit anything but a pre-trib position, because in a post-trib or mid-trib position, there is no change at all between now and the 70th week. The 70th week comes with no changes happening in God's program. And matter of fact, they would say they are non-dispensationalists, which really is not an accurate statement, but they would say that. And so they would say no change happens. And so we don't see that at all. We've seen a change happen when Israel rejected Christ. It's called the New Testament, all right? And we see that changing back. You say, why would it change back? The 70th week prophecy, the 70th week is related to the 69 weeks, and it's not related to today. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a 70-week prophecy. There would be a how many ever weeks of years it's been since, hundreds, all right? And so it wouldn't make any sense, all right? So basically what has to happen for mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, and post-trib people, they have to basically say that we have replaced Israel, that New Testament Christians have taken the place of Israel, that Israel has been fully rejected. They have to say that, and now there will be no change going into it. And the problem is there's too many times in the Old Testament where God says, I will never fully reject you. I will punish you. I will cast you off temporarily, but I will never fully reject you. And so that's the concept and idea. Then we looked at the different glimpses of his coming. On the one hand, we see his coming as a thief in the night. What does a thief come? He comes, he takes, he leaves, and we wake up in the morning and find something missing. And that's where we get the idea of this possibly being the rapture. And the word cometh means to begin or to enter. And so when the Bible says he cometh as a thief in the night, it means this begins as a thief in the night, this whole process. And I think it fits best in the 70th week prophecy. On the other hand, we see he comes with signs and wonders and obvious things that make it clear that his coming is here. And this has to be Revelation 19, it seems. Those who reject the idea of imminency, or he could come at any moment or any time, have to explain away the idea of him coming suddenly, him coming as a thief in the night, him coming where not only are not the unbelievers unprepared, but the believers are prepared but don't know when it's going to happen, as many of the parables that Jesus told explain, and so forth. And so these things seem to point to a pre-tribulational rapture. They best fit it. Then the third point that just does not fit any other explanation is it seems there will be believers on earth at his second coming. And this just does not fit anything but a pre-tribulational position. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. So when Jesus comes in Revelation 19, from the Old Testament, we get glimpses of his coming in power and great glory, and where every eye shall see him, and where he will come to destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom. And when we see these glimpses, he is coming to rescue his people and to rescue somebody. And so the concept is there are still some of God's people on earth at his second coming, Zechariah 13 and verse number 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them. Remember, what is the 70th week called? The time of Jacob's trouble. The whole purpose of the tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel seems to be to refine Israel and bring them back to the Lord. I'll bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name when thou art in tribulation. Same concept. And I will hear them and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Remember, Matthew 24 and other places, when ye see Jerusalem surrounded, all right, and know that it is even at hand, all right? And the house is rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so again, understand something that you're seeing here and that I see throughout the Old Testament, and we'll read a little more in a moment, but and that is that when Jesus comes to destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom and the day of the Lord happens, there will be believers on earth that he's coming mainly to Jerusalem. And what does he say to those believers in Jerusalem? Flee to the mountains, right? Why? Because the city is going to be destroyed by the enemy first. And then Jesus will come. And so the concept and idea, and let me say this also, just like in Old Testament times when Israel was the source of the propagation of the truth, like in those days and in those times, not all Israel were true Israel. To be true Israel was to be a physical descendant of Abraham and a believer in God's plan of salvation. And so the Bible makes that clear in many places. So only one third of them will even come through this, the Bible says. And even then, those that flee to the mountains will see Jesus come. Those that stay in the city in unbelief, many of them will be slain, all right, and destroyed, it seems, all right. Verse 3, remember, it's after. For I will gather, verse 2, all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And so you read on, you'll see that this is the second coming of Christ, or seems clearly to be. And so what happens is there are some on earth that are believers when he comes, in spite of the fact that by anyone's doctrinal interpretation, the rapture has already happened at this point, and yet there are believers there. Now, why is this so important? Because think about it. If the rapture happens right at Revelation 19, and we all believers go up, all right, then there's no believers there when he comes back down, all right? They've already been raptured. And let me say that's true about every other position but the pre-trib position. If you're a mid-trib, hold to the mid-trib position, when the mid-trib position happens, when the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation, according to a mid-trib or a post-trib pre-wrath, which is basically a variation of the mid-trib, in either case, all believers go up. There are no believers left on earth for God to pour out his wrath upon. And so there is nobody there in Revelation 19 when Jesus comes down but unbelievers. And so it just doesn't fit. It's like you want to put your doctrine around in kind of a box and an arm's still sticking out over here, right? It just doesn't fit, okay? And so this is why, or one of the reasons that I think the pre-trib position explains things best. Now, the pre-trib position says the rapture happens at the beginning, but because of the rapture and other signs that begin to take place in Israel, and because of the two witnesses of Revelation, and because of the conversion of the 144,000, that all of a sudden the gospel begins to spread from Israel and once again around the world, and believers come to Christ throughout the 70th week of Daniel. And so when he comes, there's been a revival in Israel because of the tribulation they've endured, because it fits the signs that they now see in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament first, and then they accept Christ. And so there are plenty of believers on earth when he comes, all right? And so this is important, Isaiah chapter 4. And this is not an obscure thought in the Old Testament. It's really what, you know, pretty much all Jews believe, even today. Unbelieving Jews, or Jews, you know, that are not saved, that are the synagogues of Satan, as Jesus called them. In other words, they have rejected Christ. They believe there will be no rapture. Why? It's not seen in the Old Testament. And so they believe that they will be here when Jesus comes back and sets up his earthly kingdom. One of the reasons why many of them will probably be deceived by the Antichrist, those who don't see the signs and accept Christ, is because they think that's how he's going to come, all right? And so they expect to be here. And so why do they expect to be here? Because it's said that way so many times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 4, verse number 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. For when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the day time from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. And so, again, the concept is his reign. The concept is his dominion. The concept is him reigning from Jerusalem. And the concept is there's going to be people here that remain there, believers that remain until he comes. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. So we see glimpses of this throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed, remember the consumption in Daniel chapter 9, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. And it goes on to basically explain this same concept, but notice that there are people, believers, that have escaped. And you can read all the way down through chapter 11 and verse 12 to kind of get the context of this passage. Let's go to Isaiah 30. Notice even, remember even what Jesus said. He said, they that endure to the end shall be saved. Not talking about their eternal salvation, but talking about if they make it all the way through, they will see Christ come to earth and set up his kingdom if they last through the tribulation period or the 70th week of Daniel, as we often refer to it as. Isaiah 30 and verse number 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on an hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Again, how people miss this concerning Israel. He said, I'm going to set you up as an ensign of my judgment. He said, but I'm waiting so that I can be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, think tribulation, and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. And notice the wording there. Thy teachers, those that instruct you of truth, they won't be hid in a corner anymore. It'll be a revival. You'll be hearing truth everywhere in Jerusalem. Verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the coverings, a covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold, and thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with a shovel and with a fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him. It shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. And so here you find, of course, once again, this concept of him coming with power. And what did he do first? He said to his people, wait on the Lord. He's coming. Face your adversity, face your difficulty, face your struggle. But of course, he's talking to the believers in Israel that obviously will see these signs. Isaiah 35. And as I said, the only explanation, the only end times view as that makes sense of this. And the only end times view that makes sense of this is the pre-tribulational position. Now, I'm not saying that we're right. I'm just saying all the other ones are wrong. All right. We still could be wrong because we see through a glass darkly. All right. But the point is, they just don't fit the data. And so they're not good explanations, in my opinion. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. What are they saying? They're saying, face this time of tribulation because your God is coming to save you. Verse number 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert and the parched ground, probably referring to the nation of Israel that today is parched spiritually. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And so again, the concept throughout the Old Testament is to Israel is we will be here on earth waiting for him, enduring great pain and affliction when he comes. This would not be true if all believers, including those that were from Abraham's physical seed, were raptured up in the midst of the week or at the end of the week in Revelation 19. The only thing that makes sense, the only modern description of end times doctrine that makes sense is the pre-tribulation position. All right, Jeremiah 23, and we'll probably run out of time before we get through all these today, but maybe not here. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 3. And I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And again, the concept is they're there. He's coming to save them. They're not coming to meet him. He's coming to save them. And they are gathered, yes, but not gathered to the clouds. They are gathered to Jerusalem and to Israel. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 6. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame. The woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And let's see, I want to figure out exactly where I'm supposed to be reading to here. And okay, I've read far enough, all right? And so basically the concept again is that God is coming and that Jesus is coming and he's gathering his people not to him in the clouds, but to him at Jerusalem. And he's bringing them to the nation of Israel from all over the world. Through what? Affliction, struggle, problems, tribulation, if you will. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. And verse number 1, Jeremiah 50 and verse number 1. And the Bible says, The word of the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet, Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard, publish, and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, and they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And notice the timing here is the destruction of Babylon. And remember in the book of Revelation when mystery Babylon or secret Babylon falls. And the word mystery means secret or unknown. And so we don't really know what it means by saying that Babylon will fall just before Jesus comes at his second coming. But we know that it is true. And whether that means that a nation like Babylon or whether it's more mysterious than that in the sense that is the devil's kingdom, kingdom, so to speak, in this world. We don't really know what it means exactly, but we do know this, that it will happen during the timing of the 70th week of Daniel, the book of Revelation, and shortly before Jesus returns in Revelation 19. And so it makes sense that this is when Israelites or Abraham's physical seed are gathering together at Jerusalem. Ezekiel 36 and verse number 22. And I'm showing all these passages just to help you understand that this is why Jews believe that they will be waiting for Jesus to come, or not Jesus, in their mind, the Messiah to come, and rather than in any way meeting him in the air like we see in the New Testament. Ezekiel 36, and beginning in verse number 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I'll multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and wastes shall be builded. And notice that cleansing. Cleansing comes from suffering, all right? And so you get the idea of tribulation. Verse 34, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And so notice again, the concept is that God is going to purify Israel through tribulation, through refining. And let me just say this, just in passing here. You know, there's a lot of criticism about the pre-trib position, because it says that Israel will have revival and they have not been rejected completely by God. And kind of there's kind of two out of balance positions, I think, here. One is to get out of balance in the idea that Israelite believers, if you will, have a special place, and that we're, as Gentile believers, are kind of like, you know, redheaded stepchildren or something, right? And that's not true. God is not going to do this because of Israel. He says right here, he is going to do this because of him. It's his name. It's his word. It's his promise. And so it's irrelevant who they are. That's God made the promise to Abraham's seed. And so because of his name, it will come to pass. And then the other, critics, basically, who usually hold a different position in this area, post-trib or mid-trib or something, they would say we have replaced Israel and that they are no better. They rejected Christ, and therefore God has cast them off forever, even though passages like this make it so clear that God has not cast them off forever and that he will use them again, not for their sakes, but for his sake. And I think that's wonderful. Zechariah chapter 12. So the balanced approach is to understand that, yes, Israelites today who have not accepted Christ, so Jews, Jew is a religious term. It's like Christian, all right? And so Jew is a religious term. And if someone is a Jew today, they are unsaved. They have rejected Christ. They are yet dead in their trespasses and sins. They are just like the Pharisees and Sadducees in the Bible. Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan, if you will. And so, you get this idea and understand, yes, they're unbelievers, just like any unbeliever, of course. But that has nothing to do with the promises that are given to Israel throughout the Bible. That's God's word. And he will keep his word and so forth. And so an Israelite today is just an unbeliever, or Jew today, rather, I should say, is just an unbeliever, if you will. But the Israelites themselves, God has promised revival will happen one day. And that revival will come through tribulation. And so we understand this. And there's even those who say, well, the Israelites that live in the nation of Israel right now, they're not really Israelites. You know, they're from some other lineage that doesn't really come from Israel. Anybody ever heard that before? Well, nobody. Good. All right. And it's pretty common. And so this description, but that doesn't even matter. You know, it doesn't even matter. Someone says, well, we're all mixed. And so how could anyone know? No one could know, but someone does. God knows, and he knows where they're at. Even if there's only one of them left, you know, it's going to happen, all right, because God said it would. Zechariah 12, and verse number 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, why would he defend somebody that wasn't a believer? He would not, all right? And so this is believers he's talking about. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And so again, you get this concept of there's believers on earth when Christ returns. The Old Testament seems to teach that there will be believers on earth when Christ returns. This fact is impossible to reconcile with anything but pre-tribulationalism, at least of the well-known positions in this area. And so post-trib believers believe that they are raptured and then Christ comes to earth and that there are no believers at his coming, Revelation 19. All believers are raptured mid-trib or post-trib before the second coming, and so no one is here to be saved or rescued on earth. But that is not the picture you get from the Old Testament, so it is one of the reasons that we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture position concerning eschatology.